13 to 17. If you'd like to follow along with the Bible in the Sanctuary, it's on page 972. And we encourage you, if you don't have a Bible of your own, to take that one home, keep it as your own, and read it every day. And I promise you, God will meet you and bless you as you read his word. Starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Amen.
Most of you here today have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've embraced his claims over your life. You've embraced his claims about himself. You have come to believe that his payment for sin was sufficient for your forgiveness. But suppose you had lived 2,000 years ago. Suppose you'd lived in first century Palestine. You saw Jesus as he walked the countryside. You witnessed his teaching, his preaching, his miraculous works. You heard his claims as have been recorded in the Bible. Do you think you would have believed in him? Do you think you would have responded to his claims over your life? Would you have followed him then as your Savior? And you might be tempted to answer yes, no doubt about it, no question about it whatsoever. After all, I came to know him now. I'm certain that I would have believed in him then, just as I believe in him now. But if that's so, realize that you would have been in the minority. You would have been among the few who responded to Jesus' claims regarding his life and his mission. Most rejected him. Even the religious people rejected him. Those that we would have thought would have been most likely to respond to him turned out to be the least likely to. Most rejected him. In this passage in Matthew, Jesus asks a question that is possibly the most important question that has ever been asked in all of human history. The question, so important 2,000 years ago, is equally as important today. The question is one that every human being must sooner or later answer for himself or herself. You can avoid it, delay it, and postpone it for a while, but you cannot postpone it forever. The question was asked on the occasion when Jesus and his disciples came to the region known as Caesarea Philippi, about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee at the foot of Mount Hermon. And when they reach that place, we're told that Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" That is, who do people say that I am? And unless you and I happen to be one of the chosen 12, and we had lived during that time in that area, we would have been the people that are mentioned in the question. We would have been the people that heard Jesus teach and saw him restore sight to the blind. We would have been the ones who listened to him debate with the Pharisees and to call Lazarus from the tomb. We would have heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is asking his disciples, what do people like you and me, your average people, say about who he is? What do people say about who I am? And here's what we probably would have said, and the disciples speak on our behalf. Some of us would have said Jesus is John the Baptist, a great religious leader and teacher, a bit rough around the edges, but a good man at heart. Others of us would have said he is Elijah, a great man of God, a prophet who spoke the truth with great conviction, even at personal cost. Others of us would say he's Jeremiah, one of the great prophets. The longest book in the entire Bible on the prophets is his book. And others would say he's one of the prophets, Not sure which mold specifically he would fit into, but definitely one of the prophets. And what these responses to the question, who is Jesus, have in common is that they're all wrong. Jesus is not John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets, and to have believed that he was would have sealed our spiritually lost condition. He was none of those. So would you and I have believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be? Would we have believed his claim had we heard it live and in person? I don't know. But the odds would have been against it, because most rejected him and his claims. But enough of what others would have said about Jesus. He now focuses directly on the disciples. Not what would others say about who I am, but what do you say about who I am? And that's the question that cannot be avoided. It's inescapable. It may be interesting to debate about what others might say about who Jesus is, but in the end, it doesn't really matter what others would say. What matters is what you would say. And so the question is directed to us. But in case, we look at the answer, and Peter gives the answer, as he usually did. He didn't take a vote to see who should respond. He didn't decide to give others a chance to answer the question. He just blurts out the answer, as he usually did. But in this particular case where he blurted out the answer, we're glad that he did, because the answer he gives is the one that we want evaluated. This is the answer that we must confirm, whether it's true or false. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah." Good answer, Peter. But is it the right answer? Well, look at what Jesus says after the answer is given. Verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Yes, this is the right answer. If we go with Jesus' assessment, that's the one I'm going with. But there are two components of Jesus' response. First, he confirms Peter's answer. "Blessed are you, Simon. You've hit the nail on the head. Your assessment of who I am is absolutely correct." But there is a second component of Jesus' response that is often missed, though it's equally as important. The second component is, "For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Peter does not draw the conclusion of who Jesus is by some intellectual process. Didn't just weigh the evidence, and the evidence unequivocally forced him to the right conclusion. He didn't understand who Jesus is through input from other people. No one told him that Jesus was the Son of the living God. No one would have told him such a thing. Peter says, "Jesus, this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." In fact, this is how everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, this is how it comes to be so. Not some intellectual deduction, but spiritual revelation. That's how it comes about. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We don't have a natural leaning toward God. We must be drawn to God by God, or it's not going to happen. In Luke chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Knowing the Father and knowing the Son, who they are, can only happen if the Father and Son choose to reveal to us who they are. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away." And then in Romans chapter 3, we're told, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God, no one who seeks God." We don't have a natural bent toward God or toward the things of God. It is God who reaches out to us, not the other way around. This is one of the things that makes our salvation so indescribably wonderful. Not only would we have been, or not only were we in a lost condition spiritually without hope, but unless God had intervened into our lives, we would have remained that way. Jesus is saying to Peter, "Blessed are you, Peter, for the recognition that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are absolutely right. But Peter, never forget that you came to this recognition as a pure act of the grace of my Father. Nothing you discovered on your own, nothing that you deduced from study, but my Father has revealed it to you. God loved you enough, Peter, to reveal who he was to you. He loved you enough to allow me to reveal to you who I am. And God loved you and me enough to reveal himself to us. Otherwise, we would still be spiritually lifeless, spiritually hopeless, and spiritually clueless. Whenever we come to the communion table, it's good for us to remember that it is God's initiative toward us that this is all about. It's not our reaching out to him. It's his reaching down to us. That's the only way anyone ever receives the gift of salvation. Or as John put it in his letter, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins." When we come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we do this for the same reason that the Apostle Peter did it. "For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." All the more reason to praise him, to serve him, to obey him, to love him, and to worship him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, from this passage alone, we understand that not only is salvation a free gift of your grace, but even understanding it is the result of your grace. Even coming to understand that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of a living God, and that he is the key to forgiveness of sins and salvation, even that revelation is a gift from your hand. And we would have remained lost and condemned and without hope had you not taken the initiative and reached down to us. Jesus becoming one of us, dwelling among us, that we might see the grace of God firsthand. Thank you that you loved us to that extent, that you would not allow us to remain in spiritual darkness, but that you revealed to us who Jesus is. And without him, we would remain lost forever. As we come now to the Lord's table, may we get a glimpse of that degree of love that's been expressed to us as we worship him together at his table.